sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father. Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5 is where I would like to begin this morning. I know my oldest daughter at least says amen to that. I believe it was my wife that asked me yesterday what my thoughts were for the day, and said, getting into Ephesians 5, and I believe she said, finally. I hope that I'm not wearing y'all out. I know they mean it slightly facetiously. I've been a preacher's family all my life, so I understand. I did Dad the same way, so I hope that I'm not belaboring any points or taking too long on these things, but I, at least myself, selfishly speaking, have very much enjoyed taking my time and trying to study these things through and never cease to be amazed at the things that the Lord bears out and brings out as we try to go through these book studies. It's why I enjoy doing them, and just to be honest, I don't have any intentions of stopping, so if y'all don't like it, I guess you can take it up with me afterwards and we'll discuss, but I really enjoy taking my time and trying to study through these things and try to see everything that the Lord would have us to know. And I've always loved the book of Ephesians. I mean, I'm an old Baptist. Of course, I've loved the book of Ephesians. I mean, it's got our preamble in it, only second only to Romans 8. So, I mean, I do love this book and always have, but I've really enjoyed purposefully seeing God's outline through the Apostle Paul, and trying to just look at those things and seeing what's going to come out here in this fifth chapter. Just kind of want to give a real quick, and Lord willing it will be just very quick, kind of a reminder of what we've gone through thus far. In the first chapter, we get to know God. Now, I'm not going to go read any of these things or we'll be here all day and not get to my point. But if we go back to the first chapter, we're introduced to God. Who He is and the way He thinks and the way that He has worked in the lives of His people. Paul very much wants the church, remind you again, that's who this is being written to, wants the church to know that every one of us here, God has been personal with you. God chose you. God gave you a promised end. God redeemed you. God forgave you. It was not because you did A, B, C. It was because He did the only thing that could be done, and that was the giving of His perfect Son. There was no other option. Ain't God good? The first chapter, we're introduced to God and the things that He has done. The second chapter, we're told how it is that He made that viable in our life. It's amazing to know something has been done for you, but it's even more amazing when somebody explains that this is useful to you. That how this came to be yours. And that is by the grace of God. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. By grace are you saved, not through works, lest any man should boast. Y'all remember these things, I trust. We're told how it is that these things were made viable to us, how they became ours in possession, how we came into having and possessing this eternal life, and having and possessing being a child of God, how it is that we came to be. Later in the second chapter, we're introduced to the church and how Christ not only perfectly brought about everything needful to make children of God, He also ripped down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. He ripped down that exclusionary mindset that was taught and given to the Old Testament church, and that we're prone to having still today. Of, well, I go to church, I study, I do all of these things, I'm better than them. No, we're not. We don't deserve to be here any more than they do. We're introduced to the church, that one body that Christ made possible. Y'all understand preaching could not make church happen. The scripture can't make church happen. The fact that, I told y'all this was going to be quick, y'all be prepared. The reality of so many different walks of life, even as small as we are, there's a lot of different walks of life even here in this congregation. And that many different walks of life being able to come together in any shape, form, or fashion of unity, of one spirit and one truth, is absolutely impossible. It is a miracle that this happens. And it took Christ to make it happen. In the third chapter, we are given some of the blessings that are found in the church. The chiefest of those is being taught. Having it explained to you what it means to be a child of God. Having it being explained to you how wonderful our Father really is. What a blessing it is to be a part of the church. In the fourth chapter, we're challenged and given the charge of the church. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Is the way Paul opens the fourth chapter. He challenges us that there is a vocation, that there is a work that is needful to be done. Paul takes a major shift in the focus in the fourth chapter that he carries on through the remainder of the book. In the first three chapters, he is very focused on God and what God has done. And God alone. The first three chapters would be absolutely impossible if it was not for God and His works. It was only God that could do the first three chapters. We are absolutely excluded from the first three chapters of this book, other than the understanding of what God has done for us. Is that not amazing? Paul's done with that though. Starting in the fourth chapter, it is very inclusive that you understand that he is talking to you. He begins that fourth chapter with the focus of the tools for that vocation, the tools for that work, chiefly being the ministry. That Christ gave the church these gifts of the ministry, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers. All of these gifts of the ministry that was given unto the church for the purpose of the edifying of the body, for the coming together of the unity. And just about the time and this has been one of my favorite things to see so far through this study, just about the time that we as church members think that, and I'm talking about you all, you pew sitters, because y'all think you're different than me, right? Shake your head. About the time that we think that Paul is taking the full load off of us for the edification of the body, he says, no, y'all have got a big part too. The pastor and teacher can only teach you the things that are required for the unifying of the body, but Paul spends the remainder of that fourth chapter showing that you as individuals have the calling, the role of taking up that teaching and doing something with that teaching, or else the preaching is in vain. You can have the world's best pastor, the world's best minister. Please note, I did not say you have. I said you could have. So this is not a boastful thing. You could have the perfect pastor, the perfect minister, and preaches the fullness of the gospel, and not care, and the church will die. If we don't believe it, it's been amazing as we study on Wednesday nights going through Peter and the apostles. They had the perfect pastor. They had the perfect preacher. And every one of them came to the end of his ministry doubting. The church, as individuals, have just as much a role in the ministry as the minister himself. If the church is not going to take what he says at the opening of that fourth chapter and walk worthy of that vocation, I may as well be preaching to the wall at the back of the building. Am I being too hard this morning? I hope not. I tell you, this is exciting to me. Well, brother, that's because you're on that side of the pulpit. But I promise you, that don't make it easier. But those are the things that Paul has been bringing out by the inspiration of God thus far. Thus far, he has been focused on what God has done for us and what He has done to us and what He has done in us and what He has provided for us as the church to be able to come together in the unity of the Spirit, in the unity of the truth, in the unity of the gospel, coming together for the purpose of worshiping Him. That's been the focus thus far. The question is, as we consider that, what is it that we're supposed to do after the amen at the end of service? Does church life end at the end of service? Absolutely not. See, Paul's fixing to shift gears just a little bit further. He's been doing a whole lot of meddling inside the congregation as they come together on a Sunday morning thus far. Now he's going to start meddling in our daily lives. That's just mean. Pastor, meddling in our personal lives. Now, Pastor, you just gone off into meddling. You need... No. Paul meddles. I've been on that side of the pulpit before. Y'all know that? Just like I tell my girls, you know, I wasn't born this old. I was a kid too. You know, I wasn't born a preacher. I spent a long time saying, absolutely not. I spent a long time on that side of the pulpit. And I have myself gone, now preacher, you've just turned off into meddling. Now, preacher, why are you tapping my phone? How'd you know I was doing this? I've been there. And I know sometimes that can get offensive and hard to hear. But it's what we need. The reality is, preaching is supposed to be personal. Especially in the setting of a every Sunday service. Now, I love meetings. I thoroughly enjoy meetings. When you get the visiting preacher to come in and they just get to just peel out some amazing blessings of God and just whatever the Lord presses on him. But when it comes to just the everyday of the church, and that's not belittling the everyday of the church, pastor's supposed to pay attention. I know I don't have your phone tapped. I've not bugged your computer and getting all of your emails, and I don't have nanny cams up in your houses to know what's going on, but sometimes that the Lord does bless that preaching is personal. And it's supposed to be. It's not intended to be offensive, but sometimes it can be. But that's God and not me. And y'all got that big rabbit run for free. Didn't even know I was going there this morning. But Paul is fixing to shift gears off into our everyday life. Read with me. I know I said go to the fifth chapter, but I do want to go back one verse and give the context of the fifth chapter, because y'all do remember that the chapters are not divinely inspired. They were put in there so that we could find our place easily. So I could tell you Ephesians 5 and 1, and we could all get to the same place at the same time. When Paul wrote this, there was not a chapter division here. So I want to go back one verse as we get the context of the opening of the fifth chapter. He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And I want to stop there for right now. And I pray I get through all of that this morning. Because there's a whole lot said there. Paul opens this fifth chapter with, "Be ye therefore." Now, any time that you see that in Scripture, a therefore, there is always given to you a why for. He is saying, because this, you need to do this. Because A is true, now you need to do B. Why is it that we need to do these things? Because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, we touched on this a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to spend a long amount of time here, but I do want us to get the context and the drive that we're supposed to have behind this in understanding that God was willing to forgive you, to forgive me, to forgive every one of His people for Christ's sake, not for our sake. Y'all get that? He didn't do it for our sake. He did it for Christ's sake. Because Christ was willing to be made lower than the angels. Because Christ was willing to step away from heaven and come to this world. Because Christ was willing to endure being made flesh. Because He was willing to experience everything that we walk through and we go through, yet without sin. It can be done, but only by Him. It could only be done by Him. Because Christ was willing to do those things, and because Christ was willing to go to the cross despising the shame, because Christ went to the cross and died for our sins, was willing to take the punishment that was deserving upon us, because Christ was willing to be the propitiation for our sins, God was willing to forgive us. To put it short, and I told y'all this last time, this is not bad language. Now, it can be used as foul language, but for Christ's sake, live for God. Do you understand that Christ did all of that for you? Christ left heaven for you. Christ was belittled to being less than His own creation for you. Christ had His friends turn their back on Him for you. Christ had His family turn their back on Him for you. Christ had the entire world turn their back on Him for you. Christ had God the Father turn His back on Him for you. And He did so willingly and joyfully because He knew what it would do for you. Oftentimes in Old Testament, Moses would pray, and we should probably learn this prayer. He would pray, "For Thy name's sake, God, forgive them. For Thy name's sake, God, don't destroy them." Because God would not demean His name. He would not have His name run through the mud. It might do us well to think of that prayer from time to time. "For Thy Son's sake, Lord, walk with me. For Thy Son's sake, Lord, show me the way. For Thy Son's sake, Lord, forgive me." You wouldn't be wrong in that prayer. You'd be 100% right in that prayer. Paul says, for Christ's sake, be a follower of God. Follow in God's steps. That's what that means, to be a follower of God. Follow in His pattern. If God was willing to do all of this for Christ's sake, why should we then walk as children of God? For Christ's sake. When we fully take the time to understand why it is that Christ did the things that He did, we'll truly understand the example that He is. I understand that Christianity calls on us to do uncomfortable things. I understand that Christianity calls on us to do things that don't make sense. I understand that Christianity calls on us to put away things that I really kind of want to hold on to. I understand that Christianity may very well send me somewhere I don't want to go. I'm talking true Christianity. I'm not talking like the world treats it. I want you to understand there is such a thing as true Christianity. True Christianity is going to call on you to repent. It's going to call on you to let go of the world. It's going to call on you to be willing to be made a fool for God's sake. It's going to call on you to follow in Christ's footsteps. It's going to call on you to take up your cross and be willing to bear it. And I can tell you right now, you're not going to want to. I can tell you it's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be difficult. You're going to lose friends. I can tell you this is a hard pill to swallow. And you young ones, you need to listen to this especially. And I know this is going to sound harsh, so y'all just give me a little grace. But the reality is, if you're not losing friends for God's sake, you're probably doing something wrong. Is that being too plain and too hard? I know that's not easy to hear. And I can tell you it's even harder to do. But Christianity is going to call on you to have to let go of things. Did Christ not let go of things? Did Christ not let go of his comfort? Was Christ not willing to be made a fool for God's sake? We need to follow in God's footsteps and be willing to do things for Christ's sake. That's what Paul is calling on us here for. He says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, it would be very easy for us to miss that small little thought that he puts there. But it really gives us the attitude that we have to keep and bear in mind as we do these things. Any of you ever have parents that expected you to do what they said? That's just terrible, isn't it? To have parents that expect you, they don't. I can tell you, y'all be in prayer. There's a whole lot of rabbits I could chase here, and some of them are just purity out and out meddling. I'm going to do one. I can tell you, parents today need to realize you don't ask your kids to do things. And you can ask my girls, I did not ask them to do things. Now, there's stuff I asked them to do. Y'all know what I mean. But when I told them to do something, I mean do it. It's just terrible for parents to be that way, isn't it? They're just so mean. The reality is they're trying to protect you most of the time. And they're trying to treat you how God treats you. That's the whole purpose of parents. Is to introduce kids to what God is going to treat them like. And God don't ask. He says and he expects. And he has perfect expectation. But, I mean, you ever have parents that just expect you to do what they ask, and then sometimes you would do it, but you didn't do it to be a good kid. You did it because you didn't want to be punished. You did it because you did it out of fear. I can tell you there's some stuff, huh? I did because I knew what was coming if I didn't do it. And there was things I didn't do because I knew what was coming if I did do it. Because they knew how to make it uncomfortable. Y'all know what I mean? Parents need reminded of that too. Punishment's supposed to be uncomfortable. I'll leave it alone. We can be obedient children with the wrong attitude. I can be, and sometimes Christianity in this context, and I hate that I have to constantly explain this, but I do need to some extent. In Christianity here, I do mean as the world as a whole tries to use it. A lot of times Christianity is taught to be children of God for the wrong attitude. They're taught to do it out of fear. If you're not good enough, if you don't do good enough, if you're not obedient enough, God's still going to be mad at you and he is going to get you in the end. That is terrible. That's not teaching Christianity out of the right attitude. I still want my girls to obey me when I tell them to do something. And I know the oldest one's technically an adult, but I still want her to obey me if I tell her to do something. But I don't want them to do it out of fear. Now, sometimes that's necessary. I can tell you that searing fear and respect that I had of my dad and mom too were both people of their word, that if I did this, it was not going to go well for me. Sometimes I needed that respectful fear, and you need that for God. Because God is a God of his word. If he says chastisement's coming, if you do this, he means it. I'm not trying to remove fear from you. I'm not trying to say you shouldn't respect God because he is a God of his word, but you don't serve him out of fear. You behave out of fear from time to time, but you cannot be the Christian you should be out of fear. That is a very self-serving attitude. It's not because I love God, it's just I don't want to go through the punishment. I don't want them to serve me, to obey me out of fear. He doesn't say, be therefore followers of God as fearful children. He doesn't say, be their followers of God as spiteful children. How many times did you do what your mom and dad said just out of spite? Well, they don't think I'll do it. Well, I'll show them. Right? Anybody ever been that kid? I'll prove them wrong. Now, sometimes I need to do that because I need to prove myself that I can do it. But that's not the right attitude. Vengeful. Spiteful. Angry. There's a whole lot of kinds of kids, isn't there? As parents, we've seen our kids be a whole lot of kinds of different kids, haven't we? Vengeful, spiteful, fearful, angry. He says, be ye followers therefore of God as dear children. You know what dear means? I thought this was amazing. Dear means glorious, honorable, worthy. Now that's convenient, isn't it? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Be ye followers of God as worthy children. Isn't that convenient? How Paul carries his thoughts. I can tell you, Paul can carry his thoughts for chapters. Sometimes he can carry sentences for chapters. That's what he's saying. We should walk and we should serve God as glorious, worthy children of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, worthy, which is your reasonable service. We should strive to be children that are deserving. Now, I know that sounds contrary to what we preach, but y'all hear me to the end. We should strive to be children that are deserving of God's love, deserving of His protection, to be worthy to be known as children of God. Will we ever get there? No. Because God's expectations are perfect. God's understanding is perfect. I've been a kid. Mom and Dad, it took them a lot of years to admit this, but they thought they knew everything that I did, but they learned later in life that I got by with a few things. There were some times that I had them convinced that I did what they asked me to do. Found out later I was lying through my teeth. Was I being a very worthy, dear child at that point? You're not going to fool God. So we'll not ever fully get there. But using that, the fact that we can't ever become fully worthy as a reason to not try makes about as much sense as saying I can't make any children of God, so I may as well not even talk to them about Him. Now, how many of us have used that as a crutch? At least once in our lives. We can't use the fact that we'll never be perfect as an excuse to not strive to be. I've always been somewhat of a small guy. My wife's thankful I hit a growth spurt right before my senior year. But I've not ever been just a real big guy. And I work on some heavy stuff at work. And I know full well there are some things that I still can't pick up today, and I best find somebody to help me. But you know I can pick up more today than what I used to. I can tell you just an example. I can tell you, y'all, this is still exploding more and more, and y'all just continue to pray. I can remember as a little guy, 13 years old, just getting started on turning wrenches, going to work in summers with my dad. And he did it and thought it was funny, but I still remember it. Taking apart a Cummins, and he spun a T-bolt in that cylinder head, and he just picked it up like this and said, "Here you go." And I grabbed it, and it took me to the floor. And he laughed. But you know, I could remember him doing that. And you want to know, I would not stop trying once I started doing it full time till I could spin a T-bolt into a Cummins head and pick it up. Just because I couldn't then didn't mean I couldn't get better until I could. Just because you don't feel like a worthy child of God today doesn't mean you can't strive to get better. Just because we can never truly be holy as I am holy is not an excuse to not strive to be holy. We can be better than we are today. The harder we work at it, the better we can become. The stronger our faith can be. The stronger our patience can be. The stronger our joy can be. Just because I couldn't today celebrate through the hard times because I know God wins doesn't mean tomorrow I can't. Paul is challenging us here to never... Oh, this is the hardest thing about Christianity. The true call of Christianity is for you to never be comfortable. I know Scripture says, comfort ye my people. I know that. But do you understand what comfort means? Comfort doesn't mean sitting back in your lazy boy sipping on sweet tea while the world's falling apart. Comfort is strengthen ye my people. In this world, when we get comfortable, we go backwards. Why is it that the most common New Year's resolution is a diet? Because we have to start over again every year because we quit about 2 months in because we get comfortable. We see a little bit of improvement and we get comfortable. We start making excuses and we fall backwards. True Christianity is never reaching that point of comfort of I've arrived and I'm good enough. I have always got things that I can improve on. And Paul is calling us to that end. He says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Our attitude in service to God is to strive to be the child of God that I can be. To strive to be the child of God that He has equipped me to be. Because God has not left me wanting. God has not and will not ever call on you to do something that you cannot do. Did y'all hear that? You understand that? God will not call on you to do something that is impossible. That includes walk as dear children. We can do it. He says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We are called on to walk in love. Do we understand what that means? This is one of those times, and y'all know I'm not big on Greek. I'm not. I can't read Greek. And honestly, I'm not going to give a whole lot of effort to try to get to where I can. I do have a Strong's Concordance, and I do use it from time to time, and I do look at root words and try to understand where they come from. But the reality is, you know, it was translated into English perfectly. I don't need English to understand it, but sometimes it's helpful to understand which meaning is being used here. And this particular walk in love is that agape God love. Y'all know there's three kinds. If you don't, talk to me later, because I'm not going to chase that rabbit and spend time on it this morning. This love that we're called on to walk in is that agape God love of service. This is not Americanized, romanticized love. To just walk in love. And I think that's probably one of the biggest lost things on the world today. And they think that you marry someone because you love them, and that means that you're always got those butterflies in your stomach, and you're always just over the moon for them, and you just always have this draw for them. That's one type of love. And it comes and goes, and it'll come and go 72,000 times within a marriage. But the love that you marry someone for is this agape love of service. I want to be there. Help meet. I want to help them be a better person. I want to help them be the one that God's called on them to be. And I want them to help me to be the one that God has called me to be. That's the love that matters. And I can tell you right now, you don't ever fall out of that one. You might forget it from time to time. You might get selfish and get drawn away from time to time. But that one you don't fall out of. And that's the one you need to shoot for. Walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. I do want y'all to go with me to the book of Corinthians and look at love for just a little bit as we try to get the fullness of what he is saying here. And I don't have as much time as I'd like to here, so I'm going to try to be quick about it. But I do want you to understand what it is that he's saying. What is the mode of our walk? This walk is our everyday walk. He has been up to this point speaking about within the church, within the congregation. Now Paul is beginning to challenge us into our everyday walk, our everyday life. Now does that mean you're not supposed to include this in the congregation? No. This includes in the congregation as well. But church does not end with amen. I've told y'all this in this study, and I'm going to tell you it again. The reality is we don't come to church, or we should not. I'll correct myself. But I can guarantee I do it often, and we all do. We should not come to church to ready ourselves for the week. We should spend the week readying ourselves to come to church. I know that's backwards to common thinking. But we come together today for the purpose of corporate worship of God. That is not to serve us. That is to serve Him. We spend the week readying ourselves for the church. Service of God. And that doesn't end at the amen. We go out and we continue to study and worship and follow and share and look forward to the time we get to come together and worship God again every time we can. Church doesn't end with the amen. Our walk is supposed to continue when we go out. And that's the walk that he is speaking of here. If our everyday lives, we need to be walking in love, service, love. desiring to serve, to better. Looking here in 1 Corinthians 13, this is a very well-known section of Scripture. I'm sure that you've all heard it, read it, or have heard of these things before. But I want to look at them just for a little while this morning. Starting in the fourth verse. Just for saving time, we're not going to look at the works prior to it. The fourth verse says, "Charity, which is love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And I'll stop there. It continues, and it's a really good teaching, but for the saving of time, we're not going to read the rest. Charity. That is that God love that we're called to walk on, to walk in. We're told in opening, and what I want us to see this morning as we look at this, that each one of these things pair with each other. He says that love suffereth long and is kind. The first thing we need to know and understand about this daily walk in love is that we are ready to suffer long. Brothers and sisters, if y'all don't understand this, we got a long ways to go. I don't know if the Lord is waiting one more day, 1,000 more years, 10,000 more years before the day that He comes back. I don't know, and no one on this earth does know. But whether it's a day or 10,000 years, we got a long ways to go. You're going to have to deal with people. And you know what people are going to do? They're going to be people. And some days you're going to love them, and some days you're going to want to choke them. People are going to be people. The first thing that we've got to do is be ready to deal with it. Love suffers long. And it does that by being kind. Now, y'all remember the true definition of kind, right? The true definition of kind is realizing that we're all the same. We're all. We treat true Christianity. I'm going to tell y'all this again. True Christianity treats everyone as if they are children of God until we are proven otherwise, and you will not be proven otherwise until the last day of this earth. It is not. We will have no right, no reason, no understanding to believe anyone is not a child of God until that last day, and He does the separating. We don't. Until He says, "Move to my left side," you don't have a right to say they're burning in hell and they're not a child of God. Until that day, you treat them as if they are a child of God. You treat them kindly. You be ready to suffer long because you can relate to them. We're just as much people as people are people. And we've done as much peopling as other people. Does that make sense? No, I'm trying to be a little silly because I'm trying to keep you awake and get you paying attention. People are people and so are we. We have good days and we have bad days. When that person comes to you and absolutely ticks you off, how do you know they're not having a terrible day? Maybe something really bad happened that morning. And maybe they need somebody to be kind with them rather than just jump right in there and be another unkind thing that piles on top of them. You can relate to people. You know why God was made flesh? To relate to you. Walk in love even as Christ loved us. Isn't that amazing? We are ready to suffer long because we are kind. Charity envies not. And it does so by not vaunting itself up. You want to know something? The world desperately, the young generation, and this is no offense to any youth or young generation here, but the reality is today's youth, Gen Z, as they're known, needs to understand it is okay for somebody to have something you don't have. It is okay for them to have stuff better off than what you have. It's not hurting you. The fact that they have it and you don't does not belittle you. It just means they have something you don't. You want to know God's word on it? Get over it. They've got it. You don't. You want more Southern on that? Tough. You want it? Work for it. Because whether they worked for it or not, somebody did or they wouldn't have it. Get over it. Love envies not. Covetousness is idolatry. Oh, that one stings when he says that. Avoid covetousness, which is idolatry. I like to convince myself I don't have any idols until I see that Corvette come flying by. I mean, whoo, I'd like to have that. It looks a lot of fun. But I'm not supposed to envy that. We're not supposed to envy things. We're not supposed to envy others. It's okay that they've got stuff we don't have. And it's okay that we have stuff that others don't have. We're not bad people if we do work hard and are bettered off by it. It doesn't make you bad people either way. But one of the gut reactions that we tend to have when we're envying is to puff ourselves up. Anybody ever heard Keeping Up with the Joneses? You know why Joneses are constantly chasing each other? It's because the little Jones is envying the big Jones and he's going to puff himself up until he's even with Jones. And next thing you know, Jones is adding another room on the house and now he's got more work to do. And now this guy over here is just working himself into a tizzy and getting nowhere. You see how you chase yourself if you start envying? Love envies not. It does not vaunt up itself to try to keep up with the Joneses, nor does it boast of itself. Vaunteth not itself, and it is not puffed up. Anybody ever been guilty of trying to present a life that the reality is you don't have? I try to look like I've got a lot going on right now, but the reality is I'm falling apart. Anybody ever done that? You ever met the person that it does not matter what it is that you're talking about, they've always been there, done that, and done it twice as better than you have? That's called being puffed up. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 12, right after that reasonable service line that everybody likes and knows, he says, don't think too highly of yourself. Don't be puffed up. Now, you are able to walk worthy of of these things, you are able to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But don't be thinking too highly of yourself. The only reason you can do it is because He did it to you. We're not to be boasting of ourselves, especially us church folks. Well, I've been a member for 40 years. Well, all right. Good. You're just as deserving to be here as the one that's been here for the first time today. Well, I go to church. Why don't you? You think you're going to get them to come to church that way? We're not supposed to be walking, puffing ourselves up and vaunting ourselves up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Behave yourself. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not act a fool. What does it look like to walk a fool? To live unseemly? Seeks not its own. There's nothing more unseemly than being self-centered. There is not anything that is more abusive of so-called love, of doing love just to serve yourself. That is unseemly. Y'all see how these pair together? What does it mean to walk unseemly? Serving yourself. Being easily provoked. Thinking evil all the time. Those things are unseemly for someone who is loving their neighbor. If we're loving our neighbor and think evil of them all the time, you're not loving them. You're acting unseemly. And you're going to be seen being unseemly. Walk worthy. Does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not its own. It seeks rather the things of others. Seeks not its own. It is not easily provoked. This goes right back. Y'all see how this just piles on top? It's precept upon precept, line upon line. I don't have to beat all of these in. You know these things. You understand these things. You can't be quickly provoked to wrath. When somebody messes up, if you are loving your neighbor and they are people to you, you can't just be angry all the time. Did Christ have reason to be angry while He was here? Did Christ have reason to be angry with us? Y'all remember just this Wednesday night, put up your sword, Peter. Don't you understand? I could even now call down 12 legions of angels. That's not the goal. Don't be easily provoked. Don't be thinking evil. Whew. Boy, Christians today need to hear that one. Don't be thinking evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Rejoice is not in iniquity. Whether that be celebrating sin in our own lives, which you don't need to do. Today, America especially has very much gotten lost in thinking that fornication is the goal and flat out celebrates it. That's not right. That's not love. I can tell you one thing that makes my skin crawl is a defense of those things saying, well, I just love who I love. You're not talking about love. It's lust at best. Don't be insulting love. It rejoices not in iniquity. And whether that's celebrating that, or how about this one? Well, they got what they deserved. Be rejoicing in that. Do you want what you deserve? Then don't be celebrating it saying, well, it's about time they got theirs. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. How about, man, I hate they're going through that. I know the Lord's forgiven. when you walk up to somebody that's going through it, say, man, I hate you're going through this right now. Let me tell you, God's forgiven you. Let me tell you, God's not left you. You think that might be loving your neighbor a little more than saying, well, you got exactly what you deserved, and you deserve every bit of what you're going through. Which one of those is going to come across like love a little more? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, I'm going to be quick on this because I'm out of time. I'll close with this verse. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. Y'all don't turn here, but I'm going to read you one verse of Ephesians again that this loops right back to again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby we lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things. Y'all remember that one? Beareth all things. My wife has lived through a lot of stuff I've put her through. And today's definition of love, she would have left me 52 times and been right to do so. But you want to know how I know she loves me? She's still sitting there. She bears all things. This goes right back to people are going to be people. We bear all things. Believeth all things. Now that's the one I really want to, and I know I'm out of time. Y'all just have to forgive me. But believeth all things does not mean gullible. True love is not gullible. It does not mean that it doesn't matter what they say or what they do, you believe it to be true. It means you believe every word of this book. You believe everything God tells you. God is the one that tells us to treat everyone as if they're children of God. You believe that. God is the one that tells us that we are forgiven. You believe that. True love believes that that is a child of God that you're dealing with. True love believes that in the face of everything else, you believe that that is a child of God that you are working with. You believe all things. It doesn't mean you're tossed with every wind of doctrine. It doesn't mean that you're gullible. It doesn't mean you buy everything hook, line, and sinker. But you believe the Word of God. And you believe every word of it. You don't leave any of it out. Especially the ones you don't like. Especially those. True love believes God. Those all things. All of these all things are the same things. And hopes all things. Endures all things. In the face of everything, true love hopes. In the face of all things, true love endures. One of the reasons that dear woman is still sitting there today is because she had a hope that one day John would snap out of it. That's love. One of the best ways we can love others is hope that the day may come. I know they've ignored us 72,000 times as we've invited them and we've talked to them about Christ, and they've ignored us and they've ignored us and they've ignored us. But I hope one day it's going to ring true to them. And I'm going to tell them 72,010. And then 11. And then 12. And I'll endure. And I'll endure. How many times? Y'all just answer to yourself. And I do close with this. I was serious. How many times has God heard you say, I'll never do that again? Walk as dear children, in love, even as Christ hath loved us. That's the call. I thank you, and God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with me. Sing it with the saints in glory.
Gathered by
the crystal sea.